Now, St. John makes a careful distinction between these two forms of life. I quote, first chapter of John, 12th and 13th verses. Listen carefully. To as many as received him, he, that is God, gave the power of becoming sons of God. To those who believe in his name, get that belief again? Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Unquote John. We were conceived and born naturally because two people, our father and mother, willed, first of all, to conceive us, and as we're sadly now learning, willed to bring us into the world by birth. That kind of life, the natural life, is a result of the will of man, of two human beings. If they did not want to conceive us, we would not be conceived. If they hadn't wanted us to be born, we wouldn't be born. Now, John is telling us, no less, indeed more. God has a free will too. There are some that he wants to be born into a supernatural life. And unworthily, we are among those. We therefore have two lives, one received at conception and the other directly conferred by God when we were baptized. That's step two. I don't think I'm being too theological in this conference. All I know is we better be clear about what we believe. Stage three. We are still analyzing St. John. Those who believe in Christ and love him by keeping his commandments, that is Christ's synonym for loving him. John didn't coin it. I surely didn't. Christ did. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those who do believe in him and love him by keeping his commandments will inherit stage three, otherwise known as eternal life. And it will be eternal twice over. They, let's speak with confident hope, we will have our bodies gloriously restored on the day of resurrection. And second, our souls will rejoice in the beatific vision. Just for the record, John talks about the first kind of eternal life where our bodies will be restored and then live on in immortality. There are three places in John's Gospel, 5:29, 6:44, and 11:25. But the classic passage in St. John foretelling the eternal life of the soul. Am I clear? There's an eternal life of the body, which will begin on the last day with the resurrection, never to end. But the eternal life of the soul is described in John's first letter, third chapter, second and third verses. Quote John, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is." Keep that "just" in there. "Just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him makes himself holy, just as he also is holy." Unquote. The Holy Spirit who inspired St. John. In the language of the Church's divine teaching, and the Church has gone to elaborate lengths to make clear what this eternal life of the soul, called beatific vision, really means. The Church teaches us infallibly. This means that the souls of the just, who are free from all guilt of sin and punishment for sin, enter heaven. There they behold the divine essence immediately, face to face. The immediately is not a matter of time. We shall see God face to face immediately, because there will be nothing lessened, nothing between our souls, our minds, and God. Not even our thoughts. Am I clear? In this life, before eternity, all our knowledge of God, even that of the great mystics, a Catherine of Siena or a Teresa of Avila, even the most profound raptures of the saints, when as they said they saw God, well, yes, but both we and they, in this life, see God only immediately, by way of, through the thoughts we've got. The nearest approximation, Lord, make me clear, the nearest approximation to this face-to-face vision of God in heaven, when we shall see him immediately, the closest experience on earth that we have, and it's only an approximation, is the way we see ourselves. Anyone else except ourselves, we see only immediately. All kinds of means, media, call them bridges between us and the other person. But we see ourselves as immediately had, then only a person can know him or herself. We believe, without becoming divine, we will remain we and God will remain God. But we shall see God as he immediately sees himself, with a consequent love and joy that follow on that immediate face-to-face vision. No wonder we love ourselves so dearly. Am I still clear? There's nobody about whom we know so many wonderful things. Oh, sure, others don't have as high an opinion of us as, let's be honest, we have of ourselves. But not surprising. We know ourselves so well. Now, the nearest comparison, theologically called analogy, to the way we shall see God in heaven is the knowledge we have of ourselves on earth. And once we see God in that way, the floodgates of love will burst open. And since the only joy in heaven or on earth is the fruit of love, there is no other joy. No wonder the happiness of heaven is called beatitude. We're not quite finished. We still have St. Paul. If St. John gives us the clearest teaching on the meaning of heaven, and he does, St. Paul emphasizes the mysterious quality of the happiness of heaven. Building on the prophecies of Isaiah, Paul tells us, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what things God has prepared for those who love him." Unquote, Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:9. As we know from the writings of St. Paul, he was always preoccupied with the need for our cooperating with divine grace. He therefore foretold the reward awaiting those who struggle successfully to the end. Quote St. Paul, "Life eternal God will give to those who by patience in good works seek glory and honor and immortality." Unquote, Romans 2:7. Let me spend another minute on that passage. Life eternal, with such joys as a thousand worlds populated by mystics and raptured with the love of God. would not begin to approximate the joys awaiting us, Paul says, is given to those who, hear it, by patience in good works. The good works we are to perform require patience. Patience. You don't have to know any Latin to know that patience comes from the verb pati. Pati is a Latin verb for to suffer. You might say, I wish Father Hardin would let go of that word suffering or pain. Well, I'm sure there are no retreats in heaven. Then I can stop talking about suffering and pain. We will no longer have to practice patience. But here, the only Christ that I know is the Christ that Paul knew, Christ crucified. All right? And then, if and insofar as we practice patience in good works, what are we doing? We are seeking glory and honor in immortality. That's the fruit or the reward of patience in good works. We are looking to be glorified, we are looking for everlasting honor, and we are anticipating immortality. We go on. Still Paul. Death and sin are correlatives. They belong together, as are life and good works. They belong together. Now, Paul, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heaven surely is a great gift from God and through Christ. Why? Because except for Christ, no one would ever see the face of God. That's why Paul speaks of heaven as an inheritance. We've got it coming to us. By which we join with Christ in his own glorification. Jesus is a Son of God by nature. God has one natural Son, otherwise known as the second person of the Trinity. We are not natural children of God. We are adopted children of God by grace. But in heaven, this grace becomes glory. Then we have this quotation from Romans. The Spirit himself gives testimony that we are sons of God. But if we are sons, we are heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Provided, however, listen carefully, provided, however, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified with him. For I reckon, St. Paul, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that will be revealed in us. Unquote. I come to the last paragraph of my, I hope not overly long, meditation on heaven. But notice, Paul does not let go to the very end. Sure, there's eternal life. Sure, we will have glory. Of course, we'll experience great happiness. Provided, however, we suffer with him. This is typically St. Paul. Heaven, which is everlasting joy, must be earned by patiently enduring temporary pain. But there is no comparison between the little we have to suffer here and the perfect happiness we shall possess hereafter. Dear Jesus, you teach us yourself through the sacred scriptures and through your church that we have been made not only for happiness, but perfect joy. But, dear Savior, let us not be misled. Keep us from ever making the mistake of thinking that heaven is here. Help us to see that in this life, as you did, we are to bear the cross patiently. And that if, like you, we walk the way of the cross now, we shall be rewarded, like you, with everlasting joy in our souls, beholding you and the Father and the Holy Spirit in the beatific vision, and that with our bodies seeing and embracing you, the Son of Mary, and knowing we shall never lose that happiness, but enjoy it with you and like you for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.